Matthew 27, picking up at verse 11 in this section dealing with the Passion Week of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've called today's message, Make Your Choice, because it requires you and I to make a choice as much as Pilate has to make a choice and the people have to make a choice. Every one of us here have to make a choice. Who do we choose to lead our lives? And we've moved from Judas's suicide now to the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 11 picks up at the what's called the praetorium, which is really the mansion or the palace of the Roman governor, Pilate. And the Jewish leaders drag Jesus Christ there because they have a problem. They do not have the power to execute the sentence of death upon him. Only the Roman authorities have that power. And you'll see from the map on the screen, at this time in world history, the Roman Empire spread from east to west. It covered a huge chunk of the world. And this little part of the nation of Israel, the orange patch, was controlled by a man called Pontius Pilate. This is the empire, the previous one that went from east to west. And then the little orange section you'll see on that map, that was given by the emperor to be controlled by a man called Pontius Pilate. He was the Roman authority, the governor of that region. And you can see it includes the city of Jerusalem. So the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests, they have no power over death. They can say all they want, he deserves to die, but they don't have the power to execute such a sentence. They had to bring Jesus to Pilate, who was the absolute authority over life and death in the city of Jerusalem. And they dragged Jesus to the praetorium, the house of Pilate, at 6 in the morning. And they demand that Jesus be put to death. Now, they got a problem, big problem. To accuse Jesus Christ of blasphemy or heresy is not a criminal offense under the Roman law. And Pilate, as the governor of the land of Israel, he will not be interested in any charge relating to the Jewish law. He doesn't care about that. He's not interested. He'll just dismiss them and say, get out of here. I have no interest in your superstition. I'm a Roman. We rule this area, and we rule by our laws and our gods and our religion, and we don't care about your religion. You do what you believe in whatever superstition you believe and you want to believe. We don't interfere. But you cannot use your religious law to overturn our criminal law. Now, the Jewish leaders are very hypocritical because they drag Jesus to the house of Pilate, but they refuse to go in themselves. Now, why? Because this is 6 a.m. on the morning of the Passover. And under Jewish law, if they were to enter the house of a pagan Gentile, an unclean Gentile, they would be ceremonially unclean to go into the temple under their rules. So they drag Jesus to the outside of the house of Pilate, and they demand that Pilate comes out and issue a death sentence upon Jesus Christ. Now, who was Pilate? You see a picture of him from archaeology that has come down to us. That's what he's supposed to look like. Pilate was a Roman. He was not a Christian. He was not a Jew. He was given control of the southern half of the nation of Israel on behalf of the emperor. He had sole authority from the emperor over the criminal law in that land. And he had really two things to do on behalf of the emperor. Number one, raise taxes, get all the money. And number two, keep the peace. Because the Roman emperor hated any rebellions, any riots in any corner of his empire, because Rome was always growing, this empire. That's what it lived by expanding And if it had to divert soldiers or its resources away from the border areas where it was fighting wars to quell rebellions and riots, it always got upset with the kings or governors that it left as proxy rulers on behalf of the emperor. And unfortunately for Pilate, he had a bad reputation already. He had a number of black marks against his name. He had initiated some riots with the Jews by his rash behavior when he became the governor of the nation of Israel. The Jewish people in particular were very nationalistic, very religious, very troublesome. And Pilate got himself into bother with them by taking money from the temple to build an aqueduct. And then when the people objected, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 1, we read that there was a riot and Pilate sent his soldiers into massacre and mingled the blood of the sacrifices with the blood of the people in the temple. So he was a ruthless. He was a very hard man. He also was rash. And the emperor was not fully impressed by Pontius Pilate because his position depended upon the goodwill of the emperor. And if the emperor heard in Rome that Pilate has lost control again, Pilate's got rioting going on again, Pilate could easily just be removed. And there were plenty of people who wanted his job. Plenty of people in Rome who were keen to get a big position with a big pay package in ruling over a lucrative area of the empire. And Pilate held his position at the discretion and goodwill of the emperor. According to tradition, his wife, Claudius, was the granddaughter of Caesar Augustus, and she was the adopted daughter of Tiberius Caesar. So she had royal blood. And Pilate got his job because of his wife. And it was a very precarious job. He could lose it at any time. And he had to do these two things: keep the peace, bring in the money. That's all the emperor asked of him. Whatever else he did, wasn't bothered. But keep the peace and bring in the money. Now, Pilate was unsuccessful so far as governor at keeping the peace. He brought in the money, okay, but he wasn't successful at keeping the peace. And when these Jewish leaders turned up at his home at 6 a.m, demanding the death sentence on Jesus Christ, it put Pilate in a very difficult legal but also political situation. Because on one sense, he had to uphold the Roman law, and the Romans were very strict about their law. But on the other hand, he had to keep the leaders of the Jewish people happy, because if they were disturbed, they caused riots, he could lose his job. In fact, let's go further, he could lose his life. The emperor could just wipe him out for failure to control the land of Palestine or the land of Israel properly. So it's a difficult morning for Pilate when he wakes up and outside his window is screaming and shouting these leaders of Judaism, and they have dragged this man who's beaten, who's bloodied, and they said he's worthy of death, needs to be put to death. Now, these cunning old foxes of the chief priests, they know that they can't accuse Jesus simply of heresy. That won't wash with Pilate. He will dismiss them. So they make three accusations. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, tells us. They make three charges against Jesus Christ. And these three charges, they're hoping will interest the Roman governor, because he has to administer Roman law. And what are the three charges? Number one, that Jesus Christ is misleading the Jewish nation. He represents himself as the savior of the nation. He's a rebel. The second thing they accuse Jesus of doing is forbidding to pay taxes to the Roman authorities. Well, that will always interest the Roman governor when his wallet is in trouble. And then the third thing, probably the most serious charge of all, the one that Matthew picks up on from Luke's Gospel, is that they said Jesus Christ is calling himself king. Now you say, well, that's not a big deal. Oh, it's a big, big deal for the Romans. Because Pilate's job is to make sure that there's no rebellions, that there's no insurrection, that there's no riots or troubles break out, and no challenge to Caesar's rule in this territory. And the Jewish leaders come along and they said, this guy Jesus, you know, he calls himself king. He wants to replace Caesar. He wants to throw out the Romans. He tells the people not to pay taxes. He's trying to control the nation behind him and get this rabble behind him so that he can cause a riot and an insurrection and sedition. He's stirring up hatred against Rome. Now, all those things will get the ear of the Roman governor. Sure will. If they said, well, he blasphemes our religion, Pilate says, no, I'm not interested in your silly, superstitious religion. But the moment Pilate hears money, taxes, rebellion, king, Pilate's very interested. And he better be interested because he's the governor in a very volatile and unstable region that is prone to rebellions. And Pilate comes out and he listens to all the accusations. And it says in verse 12 that when Jesus was accused of the chief priests and the elders, he answered nothing. He answered nothing. Didn't reply. Didn't argue back. And Pilate marveled, verse 14, and it says, Pilate says, verse 13, sorry, hearest thou not how many things they witness against? He says, do you not hear all the screaming and the shouting and the accusations? And all these rich and powerful people from your religion, they're making all these allegations against you. And these are serious charges. And these charges will bring a death sentence. Jesus didn't say a thing. In verse 14, it says, insomuch that the governor, Pilate, marveled greatly. Pilate couldn't believe it. Normally, when a prisoner comes in covered in blood and beaten, and he's in terror for his life, he pleads for mercy, or he argues that he's innocent and he fights back, and he asks for legal representation, he calls for his own witnesses, but Jesus didn't do anything. He just stood there quietly, peacefully, with great dignity, calmness. And everybody else is losing their mind, and he is at peace. Pilate can't understand it. He's never come across a situation like that. Never met a person like Jesus Christ. Why does Jesus not reply? Why does he not defend himself? Well, the Bible tells us why. Because in the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 53, the Messiah would come. If you look at Isaiah 53 and verse 7 in particular, we're told about the Messiah. He's prophesied. It said, he was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. The Messiah was to come, not unwillingly, but willingly to the cross. He was to come knowing he was going to die, having accepted God's, the Father's will. Remember what Jesus said in Gethsemane? Not my will, but thine be done. So when Jesus stood before Pilate, he came to embrace the cross, not to reject it. He came willingly, not unwillingly. He came completely calm. He didn't want to use any fancy legal argument to get himself off. He didn't want to look for any excuse, any reason to escape this judgment. Jesus came as a lamb before its slaughterers, freely, willingly. And by keeping quiet, Jesus was not just fulfilling the scripture, And that was a testimony in itself to the leaders of Judaism. But he also was telling the world, there's no reason for me not to go to the cross. I'm willing to go. I want to go. I'm embracing the cross. I'm going to pay the price for sinners. I don't want anything to stop it. Now that is meekness. That is self-control. That's faith at its highest point. That's meekness at its greatest example, where the Son of God, who had the power to call upon the legions of angels to come down and strike them all dead, refused to do so and said, not my will, my Father's will in this matter. I am come to pay the price for sin. So Jesus remained calm and peaceful. And Pilate was suspicious, very suspicious. And we know what was making him so suspicious, that these people were accusing him, and Pilate understood that these people were doing it for the wrong motive. Verse 18 says, for he knew that for envy they had delivered him. Pilate knew. He could tell, a man of experience, a man who's handled men, a man who's run a province, a man of his knowledge and intuition, Pilate knew straight away this man's innocent and these people are lying. He knew. And he knew the motive behind their accusation, because Pilate no doubt had heard some rumors about Jesus of Nazareth. He no doubt, being governor, would have picked up of the crowds mingling around him. He would no doubt have heard some of the stories of the great miracles that he did, the great messages that he delivered, the eloquence and wisdom. Pilate no doubt had heard how Jesus had handled the leaders of Judaism, because Pilate equally despised them, but for different reasons. Pilate no doubt even enjoyed hearing how Jesus put down the scribes and Pharisees and exposed them as hypocrites, liars, self-righteous. Maybe he even thought to himself, I'd like to meet this man one day. And when Pilate saw Jesus that day, he knew the reason these chief priests and elders have brought him here is not because he's done anything wrong, but because their hearts are jealous. He is more popular than them amongst the Jewish people. He has got the crowds and they don't. And because of their envy and their jealousy, they hate him. They want him murdered to remove this rival for the affections of the nation of Israel, for the Jewish people. And Pilate doesn't know how to handle this situation, because he's caught between politics and law and his conscience. And he doesn't know which way to turn. His conscience tells him, this man's innocent. You shouldn't put to death a good person, an innocent person. The law tells him that as the Roman authority, his duty is to uphold the criminal law, and there's no legitimate witnesses or evidence against this man, and he should be declared not guilty. That's what the law tells him. But politics, it's a dirty business. The politics of this situation tells Pilate that if you let this man go, the Jewish people are going to be angry with you, particularly the leaders of Judaism, who can stir up the mob, who can make life difficult for you, who can send false reports back to the emperor against you, who can get you removed, even can get a engineer a situation that you could lose your life, Pilate. Remember, the Romans only had a small group of soldiers in Jerusalem. They didn't have hundreds of thousands of soldiers. They ruled over the great empire with small groups of soldiers in charge of a large group of people. Pilate knew his situation was precarious, the balance he had to strike. And he had to balance up politics, his conscience, and his duty as the Roman governor to uphold the law. And then a fourth thing. If that wasn't disturbing enough at 6 o'clock in the morning, a fourth problem comes in of personal relationships and emotion. Because we're told Pilate's wife spoke to him. And she told him, "Don't touch this man." Verse 19, "When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him this message saying." Now, I mentioned earlier, his wife was thought to be a woman called Claudius, the granddaughter of the emperor, previous emperor. She was a very powerful woman in her own right, very influential woman. And she sent a message to Pilate, and here's the message. Verse 19, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man?" His wife sends and says to him, "This man's innocent. Don't touch him. Don't touch him. Let him go." She says, "For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of it." Tradition is, just to let you know, that this woman eventually became a Christian many years later. Even today, she's regarded as a saint by the Eastern Orthodox Church in the East. And she was close to Pilate, and because of her royal background and her political influence, and of course their personal relationship, husband and wife, she sends this message to him to try and influence him, and she says to him very clearly, "Don't touch him. He's innocent." So Pilate now is in an even more difficult bind. Politics, law, conscience, and then his wife. All trying to sway him in different directions. Who will he listen to? How will he get himself out of this tricky situation between a rock and a hard place? And he tries to solve this conundrum by what many politicians do, delaying the answer, procrastination. And that doesn't work because the Jews said that we need an answer now. And then he tries another tactic. He hears that Jesus is from Galilee and Herod is in charge of the Galilean region. And he thinks to himself, here's another typical political trick. Pass the buck to somebody else. Pass the problem to someone else. And he sends Jesus off to see Herod. But Herod won't solve it for him. Herod sends him back. And now here we are. He's before the judgment seat. And he has to make a decision. A decision he doesn't want to make. So suddenly Pilate, being a very cunning political operator, thinks, "I have a solution." And here's how he reasons. He reasons this way: Jesus of Nazareth is very, very popular with the ordinary people, but he's just unpopular with the chief priests and the elders. So I know what I'll do. Every year at Passover time, if there are no riots, the Jews behave themselves, because this is a very volatile time of the year, nationalistic time of the year, patriotic time of the year, the Passover, when all the Jews come up to Jerusalem. What Pilate traditionally did at this time of the year, he released a prisoner from the jail as a gesture of goodwill during the Passover season that they asked for, if they behaved. It was almost like giving out a little hong bao, you know? This is a little hong bao. You behave yourself, don't cause trouble, I'll let you have a choice of who you want me to release from prison as a gesture of goodwill. So here's how Pilate reasons. I don't want to have Jesus Christ of Nazareth put to death for all kinds of reasons. My wife will be upset, it will break the Roman law, and my conscience would be troubled. So to get myself out of the political problem with the leaders of Judaism, what I'll do is I'll offer them the choice. Not whoever they want to release, but just two choices. And I'll pick the worst prisoner or Jesus Christ. And surely if I pick the worst, most corrupt, most fearsome, most evil prisoner, the one whose people shudder when they hear his name, if I pick him, a man called Barabbas or Barabbas, they will always choose Jesus Christ because the ordinary people love him. He's popular. So Pilate thinks he's got the problem solved. All I have to do is offer them the choice, straight choice, Jesus or Barabbas. And 99.9% sure they'll choose Jesus. Because after all, Jesus is only here because the chief priests don't like him, not because the people don't like him. He's the one that does good. Barabbas is the one who does evil. Now, who was Barabbas? Matthew tells us that this man, Barabbas, was a notable prisoner, verse 16. In other words, he was the biggest outlaw in the nation, the biggest criminal. We're told in the other Gospels he was a murderer. We're told in John's account he was an insurrectionist. In other words, he was an individual who went around stirring up trouble. He was a troublemaker. He was a murderer. He was a rebel. He was someone that nobody wanted to go near because he always brought trouble with him. And the Romans hated people like this. And you don't want to be associated with Barabbas, because if you're seen to be close to him or associated to him or related to him, your life would be a misery. He's the last person you want out roaming the streets, Barabbas. He's incorrigible. He can't change. He refuses to change. He's kind of, and let's use the term, he's like a terrorist. That's what Barabbas is. Think of the worst, most infamous terrorist, Osama bin Laden or someone like that. That's who Barabbas really was in the Jewish nation. And Pilate reasons, if I bring a choice between Barabbas or Jesus Christ, I'm very sure this will solve the problem. They will choose Jesus. Then I can say to the chief priests, there you go, case dismissed, problem over, wash my hands, go home and have my breakfast. My wife will be happy. The people will be happy. My conscience is not troubled anymore. And I can just go on and live my life. And Pilate guesses or reasons in his mind. And you know, normally, that would be quite a reasonable way to think, wouldn't it? Logic. Makes sense, the way he reasoned it. But he didn't know something. He didn't know that behind the chief priests and elders was the devil stirring them people up. And stirring the chief priests and elders up. And when he asked the people, verse 20 says, but the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, whether of the two will I release unto you? And to Pilate's shock, maybe even horror, the people looked as one and they said, Barabbas, he's the one. He's our choice. And then Pilate says to them in verse 22, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ or Christos, the anointed, the Messiah? What did they say? Let him be crucified. Pilate tries one last time. And he says to the people, verse 23, why are you making this choice? He says, what evil hath he done? Even in his question, Pilate is accepting there's no evidence against him. He's guiltless. He's innocent. And Pilate's really saying to them, why do you want to murder an innocent man and let the guilty man, Barabbas, go free? This is crazy. I don't understand it. He says, what am I going to do with Jesus then? And the people cried out the more, saying, verse 23, let him be crucified. Kill him. Not just kill him, but kill him in the worst possible way, crucifixion. Crucifixion was the most awful way to die. Because what happened as you hung on the cross, your body died slowly and painfully. And each cell in the body fought with other cells for food, for blood, for oxygen. And this civil war broke out in the organs of the body and the cells of the body. And it was the most agonizing, painful way to die. Horrendous way to die. Shameful way to die. And the people said, let him be crucified. Let him be murdered, but murdered in the most shameful, painful way. Verse 24. Pilate has a choice. One last choice. It's now 6 in the morning. And Pilate does something that a lot of people try to do. When they have a troubled conscience, when they know what they're about to do is the wrong thing, but they don't want to face up to it. He takes a bowl of water before the people, and he washes his hands in the water. And he says to the people, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. He even admits as he sentences, this person's innocent. He's not guilty. What you're asking me to do is wrong. What am I about to do is wrong. And he says, see ye to it. In other words, you have to accept the blame. Now, why does Pilate wash his hands in this public way? Well, under the Jewish law in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses had told the people in chapter 21 of the book of Deuteronomy, verse 6 to 9, of the washing of water. If you turn to Deuteronomy 21, and no doubt Pilate was aware of this, because in Deuteronomy 21, it says, and the elders of that city that are next unto the slain man shall wash their hands over the heifer that is beheaded in the valley. And they shall answer and say, our hands have not shed this blood, neither have our eyes seen it. Be merciful, O Lord, unto thy people Israel, whom thou hast redeemed, and lay not innocent blood unto thy people of Israel's charge, and the blood shall be forgiven. What happened was this. If someone was murdered in the community, the elders of the city were in charge of the murder investigation. And if they couldn't find the murderer, after using all the efforts they could to locate that person, to discover that person, after a period of time, they were allowed to take a bowl of water and wash their hands in public before the people of that city. And what it meant was this, symbolically, we are guiltless of the blood of the innocent because we have done everything we can to locate the murderer, but we can't find him or her. And it was a symbolic action. And no doubt this is what Pilate is drawing from, this teaching of the Jewish law. And he's saying to the Jewish people, I've done everything I can to save this innocent man's life. I'm not murdering him, you are. What does the people say? Matthew 27, verse 25. Then answered all the people. Notice that, not some. All the people. And they said this, his blood be on us and on our children. Now, here's the problem for Pilate. No matter how hard Pilate washes his hands, no matter how many times he washes his hands, no matter how good the soap is that he uses to wash his hands with the water, water and soap can only wash your hands clean, but they can't wash your heart clean. And that day, Pilate symbolically washed his hands, but he didn't wash the guilt away from his conscience or the guilt away from his heart in what he did. And I say this to you, he left that day with wet hands, but a wicked heart. And then the people said, the blood be upon us. We'll take the curse. He said, this is your Messiah. He's innocent. They said, curse us. That's what they were saying. Curse us. His blood be on us. 30 years later, after they said those words, the same Roman authorities went into the city of Jerusalem, burned the temple, massacred tens of thousands of the Jews, And the remaining Jews that were there, they tore away and sold them into the mines as slaves. And for 2,000 years, almost 2,000 years, the Jewish people were scattered to every corner of the earth, including here in Singapore. Without a homeland, without a temple, without a priesthood, without a sacrificial system. And they spent the last 2,000 years wandering from place to place, facing persecution and hatred and pogroms, holocausts, all because they said, His blood be on us and on our children. And God said, okay, you take the curse. And they've had to face the consequences of that rejection of Jesus Christ. And for 2,000 years, this has just gone on. The oldest hatred in the world, anti-Semitism. Terrible. Every Jewish grandmother tells her children and her grandchildren these words. Keep a suitcase packed. Always. Because you never know tomorrow we may have to run away from this place. They've learned that during the centuries. Nowhere safe for them. The oldest hatred in the world. The hatred of the Jews. Sad, isn't it? Tragic, terrible. And it all stems from these incidents. He said, His blood be on us and on our children. They're guilty. But don't make this mistake of assuming Pilate's innocent. No, he's not innocent. He made his choice too that day. In trying to wash his hands of Jesus Christ, he couldn't wash away the sin and the guilt of his life. And I say this to you, you can wash your hands of Jesus Christ today, but you can't wash away your guilt. You can't wash away your guilt. And every single person here has to make a choice. Am I for Jesus or against Jesus? In fact, the whole world is divided right down the middle. You're either for Christ or you're against Christ. You're either in Christ or you're out of Christ. You're either with Christ or you're against Christ. You make your choice. And your choice then leads to the consequence of heaven or hell. That's the consequence of the choice. And I give the title of today's message, Make Your Choice. Because just like Pilate had to make a choice, so do you. And so do I. Because Jesus Christ is here. And he says, I'm willing and able to forgive sinners. I paid the price on the cross. And I offer you forgiveness. You either accept the gift of mercy or you reject it. There's no other way. There's no third option. It's not multiple choice. It's one or the other. It's heaven or it's hell. It's with Christ or against Christ. And you either leave this world in one of two states, in Christ or out of Christ. That's it. No other state possible. Oh, I know people leave all kinds of things behind when they die, but those things come and go. But there's only one thing that remains, in Christ or out of Christ. Let me wrap this up by simply saying this. You can be very religious and go to hell. These Jewish leaders, they were very religious. They were even more religious than Pilate was. Yet they went to hell because they rejected Jesus Christ. And you have to decide what you are going to do with Him in your life. And the choice you make will determine your destiny. Are you willing to accept Him? Or are you going to continue to reject Him? It's time to decide. And time is running out. Pilate made his choice, the wrong choice. The leaders of Judaism and their descendants here made the wrong choice. Thank God, not all. There were some, like Peter, James, John, later on, the Apostle Paul and others who accepted Christ as their Messiah. and as their Savior. And there's time, there's people who do so today from the Jewish faith, and we rejoice in that. But you have to make your choice, personally, individually. To not choose Christ is to reject Christ. That's the lesson of Pilate's life. His decision determined his ultimate destiny. You know what happened to Pilate after this, according to secular history? Pilate was eventually removed as Roman governor, and he died by committing suicide. And it's said, according to tradition, that every time Pilate went to wash his hands, his conscience smote him over what he had done with Jesus Christ. And every time he washed his hands, he could feel almost the guilt again of what he had done in trying to wash away his sin, his guilt, in sentencing Jesus Christ to death, a crucifixion. Many years ago, in England, a young man who went through tremendous mental problems decided he was going to take his life. Couldn't face life anymore. He took a rope and he hung it up on the rafter of his house. He tied a noose on the end of the rope and he put his neck around the rope. He kicked the chair away. As he fell, to his surprise, the rope broke and he fell to the ground. He thought to himself, maybe God's talking to me. And he began to read the Bible instead, and he came to the book of Romans. He's reading through the first few chapters of Romans about how a man or a woman is justified by faith through the blood of Jesus Christ. And as he read the book of Romans, suddenly he realized, life is not hopeless. Life is not helpless. Because the blood of Jesus can wash away every stain. He fell on his knees and he cried unto the Lord Jesus Christ to save him from his sins. After that incident, he went to live in the home of a man called John Newton, who wrote that hymn, Amazing Grace. John Newton took care of him and let him stay in his home in the little room by himself. And he would write poems, books about what God had done in his life. And one day as he sat and thought about how the blood of Jesus had washed all of his sins away, he wrote these words, "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose what? All their guilty stains." If you're here this afternoon, you're like Pilate. You're like the chief priests and the elders. You have to make a choice. And the good news for you is you're on the right side of eternity still. You can make the choice to cry unto Jesus Christ for forgiveness and say, "Come and wash me. Wash all my sins, and I shall be whiter than the snow." Why don't you do it? We're in the Chinese New Year season, a new beginning for a new lunar year. Why don't you start this new year by getting right with God? And even if you're a Christian here and you're not what you should be, why don't you start this new lunar year by saying, "I now want to walk with God consistently." And if you have sin in your life, why don't you take the opportunity as well to say, "Come in and wash me. Remember, King David wrote those words in Psalm 51, as a believer having sinned, and he said, "Wash me and make me whiter than the snow." A Christian can pray that those words as well. Get yourself right with God and start this new lunar year going the right way, walking with God. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for this, Thy word this afternoon, how it pierces through all the hypocrisy, all the self-righteousness, all the excuses we make for sin, and reminds us that God demands full repentance, but He provides full forgiveness in Jesus Christ. We pray for each one here that they may hear Your word and respond to Your word and leave here with hearts that are whiter than the snow. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.